worked our way to it last week and did some reviewing along the way. And while that reviewing, I think, is important, and there's some things that we're going to come back to and connect with and build upon, the wisdom and the truth and the message of Isaiah 55, 1 and 2, I think, is one that we need to spend some time with and integrate it into some of the other things that the Lord's been speaking to us on Wednesday night. And for that matter, even there's connections to our Sunday study as well. So Isaiah chapter 55, verse number 1, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance." We understand physical hunger. We understand when our stomachs start growling and our blood sugar maybe drops a little bit, and we've used to like a lot of caffeine. If you know, go a time without caffeine, you might start getting a dull headache. If you've ever fasted, you're well acquainted with what it feels like physically to be hungry. But the Bible says you have an outward person and an inward person, the outward man and the inward man. And in the same way that our outward man must be fed, our inward man also must be fed. That's why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, that man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. Now, we know that our spiritual diet is important for our spiritual growth in the same way that our physical diet is important for our physical growth and our physical development. And as we've looked at in times past, when God brought his people into the promised land, he changed their diet. They went from eating manna to the fruit of that land, because he was taking them to a new place, to a new level of possessing in their life reality what had been given to them as descendants of Abraham. And we could do an extensive study about the milk of the word, the meat of the word, and what's the difference and what does all that mean. But clearly we need this nourishment from the word of God, because we don't just live by physical food. Physical food is important. Water, physical water, drinking water is important. Can't live without it. But in the same way, we must learn to be nourished in our inward man. And so that's what this verse is speaking about. Spending money for what's not bread. One of the great traps that the enemy sets for people is they try and satisfy the inward hunger of their heart with the outward things of the flesh. They try to fill an inward void with something external, and it'll never work. We don't live by bread alone. We need bread to eat, but we also need Jesus, again, the bread of life and the word of God. And so it's a little strange sounding at first, but when he says, "Listen carefully to me and eat what is good," he's not talking about satisfying a physical hunger, but satisfying that inward hunger of the heart. And then he says, "Let your soul delight itself in abundance." Let your soul delight itself in abundance. And that word "let," translated in the New Testament, although it's different in the Hebrew and Greek, it carries a similar meaning. He's talking about a choice that we make, something that we allow. Jesus said, "Do not let your heart be troubled." In the New Testament, meaning we have a choice in that. We can think about things and meditate on things that would trouble our heart. Or we could meditate upon and set our minds upon things that will allow the peace of God and the joy of the Lord to flow in our lives. And so when he says, "Let your soul delight itself in abundance," we know that our soul is that part of our three-dimensional being that contains our mind, our emotions, and our will. Our mind, our emotions, and our will. And part of the mental makeup or our mental ability or capacity involves our imagination, our ability to imagine things, our ability to develop within ourselves a picture of something that we haven't experienced yet, or a perceived, how we picture something, that and how it's going to turn out, how it's going to play out. Obviously, worry is imagining negative outcomes. Worry is the result of meditating, thinking about, imagining the wrong things. And so this part of us is an amazing, and integral part of our walk with the Lord, because we've identified that our soul serves as a valve, either allowing all that God has put in our spirit to flow forth from us or shutting it off. And for example, and Abraham might be one of the greatest examples of this from the Old Testament, he was not shaking in his boots when he went to sacrifice Isaac as God had instructed him. Because the Bible says that he had already received Isaac raised from the dead in a figure. What does that mean? It means that he had already pictured a successful outcome. He had already imagined in his heart God raising Isaac from the dead. That to me is, we don't talk a lot about that, but that is an amazing thing. And I don't believe it would have been the same outcome had he imagined Isaac bleeding to death and how he was ever going to live the rest of his life, knowing that he had killed his only son. And how would he ever explain it to Sarah? If you consider for a moment all the different outcomes he could have imagined, all the different outcomes he could have pictured in his mind, okay? But he didn't. He understood that there was nothing too hard for God, and that he had, again, already received. I can't prove this in Scripture, but I personally believe that there was a part of Abraham that was disappointed. He was so confident that God was going to raise Isaac from the dead that he wanted to see it. Amen. We might talk a little bit about David and killing Goliath. You know, when I was a kid, I pictured David just shaking in his boots and so scared and so timid. That's not how he approached the situation with Goliath. He did it with a genuine confidence in God and with a genuine boldness. He wasn't faking it. He wasn't trying to convince other people that he was brave when he really was not. To him, there was only one possible outcome, and he had already envisioned it. So much so that he talks about not just killing Goliath, but killing the entire Philistine army after he killed Goliath. Okay, so this is faith in God, but notice the role his imagination, played in this victory. I've got it somewhere in my notes. Again, if we get there, I'll say it again. But here we're instructed to let our soul delight itself in abundance. David, when he went to face Goliath, he let his soul delight itself in victory. You see, he got excited about it. Matter of fact, remember the conversation was, tell me again what'll be done for the man who kills this uncircumcised Philistine, right? In other words, he wasn't picturing like his death and, being known forever in the annals of Israeli history as a little boy who was too big for his britches. That's not what he was imagining. He was imagining marrying the princess. I mean, his soul was delighting in the financial benefits, the marrying the princess and killing the Goliath and being the hero. No taxes. That's a big one right there, right? Now think about it for a minute. When we were kids, that's what we did. We imagined saving the day. We imagined doing something great. We imagined being famous. We imagined being prosperous and wealthy. We imagined being successful. Am I right about it? You know, the older we get, you know, it's like back to that statement, you know, it's not how it works in the real world, you know. Well, according to who? You know, I mean, obviously it worked in the scriptures. It worked for men and women of God. So this part of us, the Bible calls our imagination, our ability to picture things and see things. And this is where we let our soul, it's something we have to choose to do. We let our soul delight itself in abundance, where we imagine. And I used the example last week, you know, if you've ever imagined what it would be like to win, you know, a $1 billion lottery and what you would do, that's a worldly example. But we're not talking about fantasy here. We're talking about what the Word of God says is true about you and me as the offspring of God in the earth. Amen. So that phrase again, let your soul delight itself in abundance. Now, what I'm ultimately wanting to tie in, and I'll just mention it here. Remember, one who toils always sees lack, no matter how much he or she may possess. But one who tends always sees things from a different perspective, always sees abundance. And if we're ever going to shift over into a lifestyle of tending and shift out of a lifestyle of toiling, we're going to have to see ourselves. We're going to have to see ourselves as men and women who possess abundance, that we are functioning in abundance. And so when he says, let your soul delight itself in abundance, remember, beloved, I wish above all things that you prosper and be in health even as your soul prospers. So as we meditate on the Word of God and allow our soul to delight itself in abundance, this is preparing us for experiencing that in our life reality. Now, remember, the alternative to delighting in abundance is to restrict and grieve your soul with thoughts of scarcity and lack. And I mentioned this in a class yesterday. There are people who dispute this, and to be honest with you, I don't exactly know how we could come up with an exact number. But no matter what the number is, if it's 6,000 or 60,000, we have a lot of thoughts in our heads and minds on a daily basis, okay? A lot of thoughts. And what research has shown, no matter how many those thoughts are, the percentages are that upwards of 90% of our thoughts on a daily basis are repetitive. Just thinking the same thing, they're repetitive. And then of those repetitive thoughts, upwards of 80 to 85% of those are negative. Negative. Now, it's very easy, I think, for us to say, well, not me, Pastor Mark, you know, I'm a pretty upbeat kind of person, you know. But when you look at the disciples, despite experiencing so many of the things that they experienced, when it came down to it, we can't afford that. We can't pay for that. We can't do that. We don't. Back to the negative, right? Back to the repetitive negative thoughts. And so it's those repetitive negative thoughts that restrict and grieve our souls. And more times than not, those thoughts involve scarcity and lack. Not having enough. Not having enough. Now, we mentioned King David. Let's talk about him for a few minutes. King David mastered the art of speaking to his soul And if we're going to learn to let our soul delight itself in abundance, we're going to have to master the art of speaking to our souls. Let me ask you a question before we look at these things with David. Have you ever said or heard somebody say, I keep telling myself. Okay. Well, when you keep telling yourself, that's what we mean by speaking to your soul. You're providing input into your thought and thinking process, which again becomes understanding, becomes responses. I keep telling myself. This, to me, these conversations that we have with ourselves is among the greatest evidence of what the Bible teaches about us being a three-dimensional being. You are a spirit, you have a soul, you live in a body. And so if you're having a conversation with yourself, again, that conversation is often between your outward person, the flesh, and the inward man or woman of the heart. And when we're telling ourselves things, often it's to process a situation and determine a response or determine a course of action. Are you following me? And I'm breaking this down and explaining it, but we've done it all day today. Okay. So the question then is, what do you keep telling yourself? What do you keep telling yourself? Let's go back to it. Whatever the number, 6,000, 60,000, 30,000, however many thousand thoughts a day that we have, if an overwhelming majority of those are repetitive, and of the repetitive ones, the overwhelming majority of those are negative, then do you see how that is counterproductive to letting our soul delight itself in abundance? Amen. Amen. Like, let me give you an example. Why don't you, and when we say daydreaming, remember, there's a difference between daydreaming and meditating on the Word of God. But based upon what the Word of God says about Him giving us grace and abounding grace so that we have resources to give to every good work. Okay. Again, so we just took it out of daydreaming and now we've brought it into the realm of God's Word. All right. What if you, like, I think part of letting your soul delight in abundance involves imagining, giving, amen, imagining giving a certain sum of money to the work of the kingdom. Let's just use it that way, okay? And so, you know, maybe the most you've ever chosen to give or been able to give to the kingdom was, let's just throw out a number here, $100, okay? All right. Well, praise God. All right. So what if that's been your limit, you started imagining, being able to give $1,000, 10 times. Are you following what I'm saying? Maybe there's a situation or a family or a need or whatever. And you're like, man, I would, you know, they really could, use a, I mean, again, we're delighting in abundance. So, man, I would love to just be able to buy them a new home. Now, I think I got the right bunch tonight. I mean, would that not be cool? Just to like go buy somebody. Like when I hear Jesse Duplantis helps me in these, and I know people are critical of him or whatever, but man, he helps me in these areas, right? He's talking about a story, man. He's rode by, total, complete stranger. Rode past this house. He looked at us and said, Lord, that's a nice house. He said, go pay it off for him. And way more than once, and multiple times, right? And then when he asked the Lord, he said, well, Lord, because he don't know him, he don't know what they owe in the house and how much the house costs. He said, I mean, do I have enough money to do that? He goes, yeah, you got enough. He goes and knocks on the lady. She comes to the door, said, hi, ma'am. Beautiful home here. He said, the Lord told me to pay it off. How much do you owe? Now, some of you are like, what? But again, I know you because I know me because we're born of the same seed. That same generous seed. See, now watch this. See, now watch this. Somebody, maybe it's nobody in this room, maybe somebody online right now, you're like, buy them a house? I can't even afford myself a house. lack, right? Lack. I can't even afford my own house. I mean, but again, right? We got to let our soul delight itself in abundance. I know this is may sound random or whatever, but again, do you see? This is what we're talking about here. Just imagining these things, imagining writing that check. Let me show you a worldly version of this. Jim Carrey, the comedian actor. Man, back in the days that he was struggling, I mean, trying to make it in the entertainment business and comedy and all this other stuff, he went and got himself a big old check, and he wrote Jim Carrey on it, and he wrote $1 million, and folded it up, put it in his pocket, and he said, in his wallet, and he said, one day somebody is going to write me a $1 million check for a role in a movie or whatever. Well, I mean, he's made way more than that now. I forget which movie it was that he did, but they wrote him a $1 million. Now, you say, oh, Pastor Mark, you just sound like some of those guys on late night TV and all stuff. No, see, they should be sounding like us, right? What is he doing sitting there when he doesn't even have food to eat, starving artist or whatever, and he wrote himself a $1 million check and he keeps looking at that. He's letting his soul delight itself in abundance. He's imagining that, you know what, this things are hard right now, but there's coming a day, man, when it's going to be different. Are you picking up what I'm putting down then? Are you hearing what I'm saying? Okay. And so when I hear Jesse Duplantis do that, I'm like, man, Lord, I'd like to do that. He says, well, how about next time you go out to eat, why don't you tip the server 100%? Like, for example, here's another Jesse Duplantis story, right? The server at P.F. Chang's, was it Cheesecake Factory? P.F. Chang's Cheesecake Factory, right? And they had got to know her when they would go in there and they'd ask for her. They wanted her to be their server. And Lord just spoke to him. He said, I want you to pay for her college. So she comes over, it's time to tip her, and he says, listen, tip's a little different tonight, honey. He said, they knew she had started school, you know. He said, we're going to pay for your college. She said, you mean this semester? He said, I don't know how many semesters you got. I'm talking about all of it, you know. Okay. Now, crying, sobbing, all that stuff, right? And I'm like, Lord, I'd love to do that. He says, well, why don't you just tip more next time? Are you following what I'm saying? It's like, okay, well then, you know, I don't know what you consider generous tipper, but I consider myself to be a generous tipper, and on more than one occasion, Pam and I have done what we call 100% tip, right? Which, if the bill's $35, then the tip's $35. Then people work hard. They work hard. But again, right? So now watch this. You know, I'm saying, man, I'd like to pay for a server's college. That'd be cool, wouldn't it? Right? You know what I'm saying? Never mind, I'm still paying for my kids' college, but I'd like to pay for my server. You know, are you hearing me? Amen. All right. Well, but you know what? Okay, then let's start by tipping them more. While we let our soul delight itself in abundance that, you know, one day, who knows? Are you following me? Amen. Now listen, we can go two directions in life. We can, I believe, listen to me now. You just hear me, okay? Just hear me, all right? I'm going to live generously. Amen. My Father is generous. He is generous. Amen. Yes, he did, sister. Amen. Amen. Generous. 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 Amen. Amen. Listen, we're not going to get turned around good and we all going to be on the other side. And we can either live afraid we're going to regret what we do. That's why people don't. If we born of the Spirit of God, and his seed, you've got generosity flowing through your spiritual veins. There's not a stingy, lazy bone in your spiritual being. Not that there's bones there, I don't guess. I don't know how that works, but you understand what I mean by that, okay? And we want to be. But the simple reason that we're not is we're afraid we will regret it. Right? 58 years old, fixed to be 59 years old in January. And did the annual meeting with our, we contribute to a Roth IRA retirement thing. And, this lady's like, she's super nice, like a member of our family, right? Her name's Marcia Miller. If you're ever looking for some help in those areas, I'm just telling you, my stuff, amen. My investments did almost 16% last year, amen. Last year. And already a little over 15%, I think it is this year, on investments. Her job is like, she goes, well, okay, Mark, when do you think you and Pam are going to retire? I just looked at her and I said, sister, I, and she is a sister. She loves the Lord. I'm like, Marcia, I can't ever imagine not doing what I'm doing right now. I mean, I've heard of people that have been to heaven and come back said that there's teachers over there. And I'm like, I don't know what they're teaching that people don't know, but if there's a teacher over there, maybe the Lord let me teach in heaven. You know what I'm saying? Are you following me? And so, some of the things that, let's just say that Pam and I have put up a whole lot more in the retirement fund in heaven than we have on the one on the earth. All right. Amen. That's you best when you and God, you let him lead you on that. All right. But, cause the Bible says we got to be rich towards God. Be rich towards God. Not selfish and stingy. But it's like you get older, and you some of these different things and people that we give to and ministries that we support and our brothers and sisters in Africa, especially since that last meeting with our investment lady, I'm like, your mind, you just look at it, it's like, well, no, man, we're going to be generous. Amen. And the Lord's going to take care of us. He has, right? I don't fear regretting it. I'm not afraid to tithe. Amen. Are you hearing me? I'm not afraid to. Because I let my soul delight itself in abundance. Pam and I have had some unexpected expenses here of late. Amen. And, I wish you could have heard my wife prophesying today. And I went and got my truck out of one shop and carried it to another one. Amen. I had to get the transmission put in it so I could drive it to the body shop. And, that Pam had to get a crown. I don't think she'd mind me telling you. She broke a tooth over the weekend. Had to get a crown put on. Crowns are, they say crown me. I know why they call them crowns, brother. They don't call them wreaths. They call them crowns, right? Praise God. Y'all know what I did for my dentist? I made him a big old pan of white chocolate bread pudding. Carried it to him. He said they were lapping it up. He said the whole pan. I ate the whole pan. He said, what, none of it to carry home. I think I'm carrying this. This thing's got 5 bags of white chocolate chips and 5 cups of sugar in it, but amen. But amen. Praise God. But man, Pam got to prophesying today. She's like, we're not. Every bit of it, Lord's restoring. Every penny. Amen. Every penny. Praise God. I need to quit here, but I've told you this story before. I'm going to tell you again. When I wrote this book, the Lord spoke to me to call it my seed. Let's go back to Jesse Duplantis, okay? People tend to judge that man, and you shouldn't judge, period, but you especially shouldn't judge if you don't know the whole story. That man has written 13 best-selling books. Okay, publishers are like fighting to give him an advance check because his books sell like crazy. Okay. He does not receive money from his ministry. If you give money to Jesse Duplantis Ministries, he doesn't take part of that. He royalties, watch this now, and this has been several years ago. I'm sure it's probably even more now. He was audited because the government, you know, thought they was going to get him, right? He was audited, and it turns out that he'd actually overpaid on taxes. He didn't cheat nobody. But the reason they audited him was because they started doing the math, and he had given over $300 million to the work of the ministry. Now, I understand people in Louisiana kind of irritated at him because he lives in the biggest home in Louisiana, right? They say it's bigger than Mr. Walgreen's house. I don't know if that's true or not. He said, I didn't really want a house this big. He said, when he was a kid, he told his mama. Imagining, right? He watched Gone with the Wind. And when Clark Gable came down that staircase, he told his mama, because they were living in poverty, he said, Mama, one day I'm going to have a house with a staircase in it just like that. And his mama said, shut up, boy. You ain't going to live in no house like that. So he said, the reason the house is so big is, he said, the only thing I brought to the architect is I want this staircase in this house. He said, do you realize how big the house is going to have to be to fit this staircase in it? He said, well, I don't care. He said, but I want that staircase in it. Amen. But the other thing people don't know is, on two different occasions, the Lord's told him to give every penny he's got away, and he's done it. Are you following me? He's done it. He said it was much harder the second time than it was the first time. And he said after he did it the second time, he asked the Lord, he said, Lord, are you ever going to ask me to do that again? He said, no, you've passed the money test. I know that I can trust you with it. Wow. Wow. Money doesn't have him. He has it. It's a tool, right? See, I probably need to keep some of this personal. So the Lord spoke to us about giving this book away. And so I began to confess. I didn't write this book to make $1 million. I wrote it to change 1 million lives. All right? Okay. So we started giving them away. And I was driving to the farm, the Foundry Farm in Coleman, early, because the morning chapel is like, it starts at 6:30, and it's an hour and a half drive up there, right? So it's still dark. I'm coming in front of Gardendale First Baptist Church there on 65 northbound. And I'm just talking to the Lord about it. I got the case of books. I'm delivering to the farm, giving all the men at the farm. Again, see, I'm overcoming this lack and scarcity, because I know how many people come through the Foundry every year. And I'm like, Lord, you know, we committed, we're going to do it. And so I'm like, Lord, I'm not exactly sure how we're going to afford this, but I know you've told me to do it, and I'm stepping out in faith, and I'm committing myself to do it. I'm just talking. I'm speaking to my soul, because my soul's trying to tell me I can't afford this, I can't do this. You've got too many bills, obligations, this, blah, blah, blah. Okay. But so David spoke to his soul. Soul, we're going to praise the Lord. Soul, why are you disquieted within me? Soul, get a hold of yourself, right? So I'm talking to the Lord. I'm talking to my soul. Well, my phone is sitting on the console of my truck, and my phone lights up. And I look at it, and it's a dear friend of mine. And he had Venmo'd me $50, and it said for books. And so I called him, and I'm like, first of all, what are you doing up this early? He goes, man, I just like to get up early and talk to the Lord. And he said, when I give, he said, I like to get up and talk to the Lord, and, you know, about my giving. And Listen, I'm not. This brother's been in this church one time in the last 2 years, but he gives more to this church than anybody in this church. Yeah. I'm just telling you, okay? And thank you, Jesus, for my brother. Okay, I helped him the Lord laid it on mine and Pam's heart to help him at a really dark time in his life, and now he's prospering, and so he pays his tithes here. I wish he'd come to church, but amen. All right. And if you're listening, you know that I wish you'd come. Amen. But anyway, so he $50. He said, the Lord just told me to Venmo you $50. And I'm like, dude, I am sitting here talking to the Lord about how I'm going to afford to pay for these books. Are you with me? Amen. So listen, I'm not telling you this to brag, but we've given away almost 5,000 of them now. Amen. Amen. I'm letting my soul delight itself in abundance. And so this is what I told Cornelius, my spiritual son in Kenya. I said, Cornelius, I said, I want you to believe with me. I said, because I'm letting my soul delight itself in abundance now. All right. I said, I want to write a book that, I said, like, can you imagine like a book that, can you imagine, right? A book that would sell like 3 million copies. Are you following me? See, that's abundance, right? That's what Jesse Duplantis is doing. Amen. Amen. All right. So notice though, we went from write this book and call it your seed and so. Amen. Harvest is coming, right? Harvest is coming. So again, this is what I'm talking about. Letting my soul delight itself in abundance. 8:01. I figured it felt like 8 o'clock. Amen. Amen. Is this making sense to you? So this is, listen now, I can't make you do this. You can't make me do this. This is something we have to choose to do it. We have to choose to do it. David, let me just give you a few verses and we'll pray. David says in Psalm 42:5, why are you cast down, O my soul? He's asking his soul a question. Because remember, your soul is your mind, your emotions, and your will. Your thoughts generate the emotions that influence your choices. And so David recognized, disquieted, cast down, depressed, sad, sorrowful. Why are you cast down on my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Then what does he tell his God? Then what does he tell his soul? Hope in God. Amen. Hope is confident expectation. Have confident expectation in God. For I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. How about this one? Psalm 116:7. Return to your rest, O my soul. Our soul, we're supposed to be at rest. That's how you know if you're truly in faith. If you're truly in faith, you're at rest. If you're not at rest, you're not in faith. I'm not judging you. I'm just telling you. When you're in faith, you're at rest. You have peace about it, right? And so he realized that his soul was troubling him. His soul was not at rest. And he speaks to his soul. He says, return to your rest, O soul. For the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. Amen. Has the Lord not dealt bountifully with us? But when we lose sight of how bountiful the Lord has dealt with us, this is when our soul starts to use an expression we used around our house, out of whack. So he recognized this, and he speaks to his soul. He tells his soul, return to your rest. This is one of my favorite ones right here. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And forget not all of his benefits. He goes on to talk about forgiving our iniquities and healing our diseases. So again, he's speaking to his soul. Now, he practiced this throughout his entire life. I believe it started when he was a little boy on the night shift, taking care of the sheep with his harp. Because when he comes out of that pasture and shows up at the battlefield, he's not seeing things the way everybody else sees them. He tells the king, let no man's heart fail him for fear. You know what that word fail, I believe with the more accurate translation, would be let no man's heart overthrow him. To overthrow means to force out of power. So notice, because they didn't know how to speak to their soul, they knew the benefits, but they imagined Goliath eviscerating them. They pictured Goliath stomping them and crushing them and destroying them. They couldn't get that out of their minds. Listen to him run his mouth and threats and mockery and all sort of stuff. Well, David comes out of the pasture. What's David been doing? He'd been caring for them few little sheep as Eliab tried to make fun of him and mock him about, right? You just brought the cheese because you was nosy, morbid curiosity, want to see what's going on in the battle. David's like, what in the world? I'm gonna paraphrase it. This is serious. Do you not realize how serious this is? There's an uncircumcised heathen mocking the God of Israel. David basically said, if y'all ain't going to do nothing about it, I will. But see, that's not false bravado. That's not a boy trying to act like a man. This is somebody who has mastered the art of speaking to his soul. He's practiced it. He's killed a lion. He's killed a bear. Do you realize how genuine and how sincere he had to be to convince the king to let him go and do that? Because what's at stake here? I mean, obviously it didn't turn out that way, but the idea is somebody from Israel, somebody from Philistines, let them fight, win or take all. If our guy beats your guy, you're our slaves. If your guy beats our guy, we're your slaves. No need for everybody to die. Just let two men fight it out. That was the deal. Do you realize how persuasive, and that's the anointing, that's the confidence of faith, right? Do you realize, for him, that little boy to look at Saul and say, I can take him. And Saul believe it? Believe that he could? You don't. See, this is that character, that perseverance, that internal fortitude. That David wasn't out there. I'm not being silly here. David wasn't sitting out there, watching over them sheep, listening to the Beatles sing, he wasn't trying to learn the next Paul McCartney song or whatever. He was singing to the Lord. Speaking to his soul. Imagining like a kid does, doing great things. Amen. Stand with me tonight. Praise God. So on the darkest day of his life, when his family and all the mighty men that were with him and their families and their possessions were all taken, and those men started talking about killing David, David was greatly distressed. You could say his soul was disquieted within him. For the people spoke of stoning him because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. What did David do? He strengthened himself in the Lord his God. That's the New King James Version. The King James Version reads a little differently, and the reason why is because of what the word means that was translated. The King James Version says, but David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Now, I'm sure David was probably physically tired, but it wasn't his physical body that needed strength. It was his soul. It was his soul that needed to be encouraged, and it was a soul that needed to be strengthened. And at this particular moment in his life, there was nobody around to do it. But thankfully, David had mastered the art of speaking to his soul. And in the moment of perhaps his greatest distress, he encouraged himself and strengthened himself in the Lord his God. I believe he said things like this. God, you've been with me since I was a little boy. And I know it doesn't seem like it or feel like it or look like it right now, but you're with me just as much today as you've ever been. And I know this looks bad, but there's nothing too hard for you. And I would think, again, one of the great victories in his life, why would he not? You were with me when I killed Goliath, and you're with me now. So I just need you to tell me, sir, because whatever the outcome, I'm going to trust you and I'm going to believe you. Should I go and get them? Should I pursue? Or what should I do next? Right? And because he learned how to speak to his soul, he wasn't distracted by the grief and the potential loss. In other words, he could hear God in that moment. And God says, go get them all back. Go get them all back. Right? Now, David heard from the Lord. So these men who fixed to stone him, he's like, I just heard from the Lord. We're going, none of our family, nobody's been killed. All our stuff, we fixing to go get it all back. That's what the Lord said. Amen. Amen. Father, we love you tonight. Thank you for opening our eyes, Lord, to these things. Father, helping us move the needle towards a more generous lifestyle, whatever that may look like for the people listening to me right now. Lord, some folks give and give all the time and give a lot. And now, Lord, they have more to give because you give seed to sow and bread to eat. Others, Father, kind of knew it all this. Maybe an act of generosity tomorrow would be to buy a cup of coffee for a coworker. Maybe act of generosity would be something that doesn't involve money at all. Maybe just do something kind for somebody, help them some way. Lord, one of the greatest things we could ever do for somebody is pray for them. So maybe, Father, it's that we pray for that coworker, pray for their family. But Father, I thank you that you're teaching us and helping us break the stranglehold of a fear of lack off of our lives, Father. It's sad. It's embarrassing, Father, that so many of your children are living like they don't have anything when they've been given all things. And so, Lord, we have freely received. Teach us to freely give so that we can begin to understand more and more what we've been freely given. Father, I thank you that we're learning how to tend again. We've toiled long enough. Toiling is not our birthright. Tending is our birthright. We thank you for the wisdom on how to do it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen. Thank you so much for being here tonight. Much love to you and yours. Good things coming. Amen. We're excited about this, the services this Sunday. Love to see you here. Amen. You have a